Good morning.
Good morning.
Kevin was talking about home a while ago. I'll have to tell you this before I get started in my lesson this morning. A few weeks ago when I went down to Alabama with Kevin and Deborah and Hunter, we came back through North Alabama where my home is, and I stopped off there and they came on back home. On Sunday night, I went down to Trinity, a little congregation that's about two blocks from where my house is, and worship with them. Well, I used to preach there back in the early 60s, or the late 60s and early 70s. And when I went in, you'd have thought some celebrity had come in. All the people surrounded around me and all this kind of thing, and all the hugs and all the different comments and so forth that they made. And all these were, they used to be teenagers back when I worked there some 50 years ago. And now, of course, they're grown up and have children of their own and all this kind of thing. But all the praise and so forth from there, it made me want to go back again because it made you feel at home because of the things that are there. And this is just one of the congregations in that area that I've worked in. They've got people that have grown up and have children of their own, and they still remember me like I was back years ago, and their children, they have learned of me through their parents, and they know me, but I don't know them. But anyway, I enjoyed being there with them the other night. We live in a sinful world. I guess that's the understatement of the year. All of us understand that there's sin on every hand. And we understand why that sin is there. Satan is there to help that sin or put that sin before us, to put temptation before us, to make us want to engage in sin. Well, John tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. Actually, it's missing the mark is what it means. So when we sin, we have missed the mark that has been set by God or by Jesus Christ. I'll try to do this PowerPoint. We're kind of doing this as a trial run today to see how it works out, and hopefully it's going to work out okay. So John tells us that sin is a transgression of the law in John chapter 3 and verse 4. And also Jesus said, if we die in our sins, that we cannot come where he is, in John chapter 8 and verse 21. So we know that sin then is something that affects every one of us. Sin is a very small word when we look at the word sin, but it has a lot of ramifications whenever we think about the sin and how it affects me and how it affects you. And the thing that we're talking about today is our attitude toward that word. What are we going to do with the sin that we have? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if all of us sin, and sin is a missing of the mark, sin is something that is a transgression of God's law, then the question is, what are we going to do with our sin? Are we going to take the right attitude toward it? Are we going to be one that would fear sin and try to get away from it? Are we going to try to dabble in sin and do as much of it as we can and think that we're still doing what God would have us to do? Jesus said again in John 8 and verse 24, if we do not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that we shall die in our sins. And so we must have the faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. From these scriptures then, we can see very plainly that sin is a very important subject, and we need to talk about sin. It's not something that we love to talk about, but we need to talk about it because it affects every one of us, and our attitude toward sin can mean the difference between our being faithful to God and being right in his sight. It can determine how we act toward sin. My attitude toward sin will determine how I act toward that sin. If it's something that I'm afraid of, then I'm going to try to shun that and stay away from it, just like electricity. It's something that scares me because I can't see it. I can see the effect of it, but I can't see it. I don't know where it is, and so I try to stay away from that as much as I can. I have been in some kind of close scrapes because I didn't pay enough attention to it. I remember one time when I was in Somerset, Kentucky, and we printed a bulletin off, and I had an old offset press, multilith press, that I used to print the bulletins with. And sometimes you'd go over there and that thing would run like a charm. Other times you'd go and you couldn't get it to do anything right. So one day I was there and it was running at about half speed, and I looked and we had a long cord that it was plugged to, and I thought, well, that long cord, there's a lot of electrical droppage from one end of it to the other, so I'm going to cut that cord off and make it shorter. Well, I supposedly flipped the switch that the cord was on. I sat down on the floor with my pocket knife, and I cut that cord, and when I did, fire flew everywhere. I had flipped the wrong switch. So sometime carelessness, we're not careful enough, and we don't have the right attitude toward it, and we get in trouble because we're not as careful as we ought to be. And sin is that way. We can cause ourselves to be in danger, or we can stay away from it. It depends on our attitude toward it as to how we treat that sin. How we act may well determine whether we are right in the sight of God or whether we're not right in His sight. And that statement we'll see that to be even more true as we get on into our lesson this morning. If I do not realize the danger of sin, then I'm not going to be as careful as I should in guarding against sin. Now, I think we are so used to sin being around that we don't even think about it sometimes, don't even take a second glance, and we get more involved in sin than we think we are. And the first thing we know, we're wound up in sin and in a place where we can't get out, just like young people sometimes get into drugs and get wound up in that and get so tied up in it they can't get out of it. And so sin is much that way, not just with drugs, but with many other things that we see day by day. And God, Satan tempts us in whatever way that he thinks we can be more susceptible to his temptation. If it's some particular thing that we're weak in, some particular point, that's the place he's going to try to tempt us to get us to do those things that we ought not to do. I must be aware of sin and the dangers of sin and what it can do to me. And I think all of us need to realize that we need to be careful with what we do. Sin is ugly to God. Now, to us, it may not look too bad, but to God, it's the ugliest thing that you've ever seen. And the descriptions that God gives to show how it looks to him will tell us that. He talks about that sin looks to him like a dog that's turned to its own vomit again, and a sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. That's not a pretty sight, is it? To God, sin is ugly. To us, it may not look all that bad, but to him, it looks horrible, and we need to recognize that. Now, let's talk about sin this morning and our attitude toward sin. First of all, some people deny that they have sin. So, first, if we're going to do something about our sins and try to correct sins that we have, we've got to admit that we have sin to start with, or we're not going to try to do anything about it. So some people deny then that they have sin. Today we hesitate to use the word sin. You know, that's a little bit harsh, so we ought not to use the word sin. We use the word sickness, and people talk about the sin as sickness and not sin. But Isaiah said in chapter 5 and at the 20th verse, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So we can call it whatever we want to, but it's still the same thing. I can call it sin or I can call it sickness, but it has the same effect. And God expects us to do what's right, and we're responsible for it, regardless of what we may call it. Proverbs chapter 30, and down at the 20th verse, said, "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong." Now, does that describe our lifestyle today and many people that we're faced with? They do things that are wrong, and then, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I've done nothing worse than anybody else has done. This is just the normal thing for people to do. Because that's what it's talking about here in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20. Here are people who do wrong, who commit these wrongs, and then walk away and say, well, that's nothing to it. There's nothing wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. And that's in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, we need to recognize that at the best we do, that we often fall short of what God expects of us, or we may go sometime beyond what God expects of us. We may not be as interested as we ought to be. We may not be teaching our family. We may not be teaching our brother as we ought to, or our neighbor as we ought to. And so we fall short of the glory of God. And all of us need God's help. We need His grace in order to remain faithful to Him in the way that we should. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sin also practices lawlessness, because lawlessness is sin, or sin is lawlessness. And we said a while ago that that means missing the mark is what it actually is talking about. And so every one of us miss the mark at times, and we practice sin. And that sin, of course, is breaking the law, doing something that God does not want us to do. Now, here's another thing, another attitude that some people have. Some deny that they now sin. They know that there's sin in the world. They know it's all around them, but they deny that they are sinning now. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, this was read a while ago, and I appreciate the reading of that scripture for us to start with. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if I say that I don't have sin, then I deceive myself, because God says that all sin and fall short of His glory. So I deceive myself if I try to say, well, you know, I live above sin. I don't sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Who is Him? God. And His word is not in us. So we make the Lord a liar if we say that we have not sinned, because He says we have, that all sin and come short of the glory of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So John said, I'm not writing these passages, not writing these scriptures to you that you do not sin, but if you do sin, then you're going to, you have an advocate with the Father. So it doesn't mean that you're going to live above sin. There's going to be sin there. You're going to need that advocate. You're going to need God's grace. You're going to need His mercy in the getting rid of the sins that you may have. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here shows the confessing of our sins, realizing that we do have sins, admitting that we have sin, and try to do something about those sins. And I think all of us at one time or another have realized just how much we need God in our lives, that without Him we can do nothing, we can be nothing, and how that we are faced with temptations at times, if we're not for God, that we wouldn't know how to handle these things. But the Bible tells us that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So God helps us, and we need His help, but we've got to admit that we do sin in order to have the help of God. And then here's a famous one. Many blame others for their sins. Now, I think we have examples of this in the Bible. Adam tried to blame Eve, and Eve tried to blame the serpent, and so forth. We turn back to Genesis chapter 3, if you'd like to turn back there with me. We'll read just a verse or two there from Genesis chapter 3. Begin with me with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you will know good from evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths or coverings, depending on what version you're reading from. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now notice verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord turned to the woman, and he said to her, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so now what we would like to think is that God said to the man, well, you're excused because it was the woman's fault. Or said to the woman, well, you're excused because it was the serpent's fault. But that was not the case. As a matter of fact, God punished all of them as a result of it. If you follow on down a few verses below where I stopped reading there, you'll see that God punished the serpent, and he was to be different from any of the beasts of the field, was to go on his belly and to eat dust all of his life. He gave punishment to the woman and also to the man. And so God punished all of them. They may have thought it was somebody else's fault, but they were responsible for their sins. So Adam tried to blame Eve, and Eve tried to blame the serpent, but they were all punished as a result of the sins. We're still responsible, even though we may claim it's somebody else's fault. The criminal blames his parents, or he blames society for his sin, the society in which he lives, or life itself. Now, back a few years ago, down at the correctional facility in Limestone County, we had a Toastmasters Club that we established within the prison. And we'd go there about once every 2 weeks, something like this, and meet with the prisoners and teach them different things. But out of all the prisoners that was there, and of course we went in, they locked the gates behind us, and we were in the big room in there, kind of like a dining room in there with the prisoners. But there was not one that I found in there that was in there because of his own self. It was something else that caused him to be there. He was there because of his parents. He was there because of society. He was there because life had treated him the wrong way or something of this nature. No one admitted that it was their own fault that they was there. It was somebody else's fault. We have a tendency to think that if we can blame somebody else, it excuses us. It makes us look better. It makes us feel better. And then we think, well, somebody else caused us to do it. But to God, it's still sin, and it still has to be paid for. And, you know, we see that not just with criminals, but in our everyday life. If we lose a ball game, whose fault is it? It wasn't the player's fault. You know, they were good. It was the coach's fault. He didn't coach in the right way. Or it was the official's fault. They didn't call the game in the right way. And we were just outplayed. That's not an option. You know, it was always somebody else's fault. And we need to go back and look at the real thing and just realize where the fault is and admit it and go on with life in the way that we should and correct the things that needs to be corrected. We hesitate to look at ourselves or at the real picture and admit what the real problem really is. A lot of times it was not the coach's fault. It was not the official's fault. We were just outplayed. And the other team was just a little better than we were. But it's hard for us to admit that. I had some friends down in Alabama. Both of them are dead now. But their son was 2 days younger than our oldest daughter. And we were friends in Peoria, Illinois, when we were first married. But anyway, she laughed and told the story about her son when he got up in high school. He was in the marching band. And they were at a ball game, and the band was out on the field marching. And she told her husband, their son's name was Arthur Lee. She said, I want you to look out there on the field. Said, everybody's out of step but Arthur Lee. So that's the way we look at it sometimes. You know, we don't see what the real thing is, that he's the one that's out of step. Everybody else was out of step, but he wasn't. So we need to see the real problem and admit that real problem and go about trying to correct it. Some treat sin lightly, and I think that's one thing that we all may be guilty of, is treating sin too lightly and don't realize how dangerous that sin really is. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, fools mock at guilt. But the righteous people, they are accepted. Those that are upright, they enjoy acceptance, where the fool mocks at the guilt offering or the sin that's there that we're talking about. And so the acceptance, the ones that do what's right are accepted, and the ones that are guilty, they make a mock of the sentence that's there, or the offering that's there. In John 3 and verse 16, we see this kind of brought to life. God so loved the world that he offered his only begotten Son, sent Jesus into the world to be a sacrifice for us. We go back and talk about the sin offering. Remember how that the sin offering was offered outside the gate, and Jesus was offered outside the camp on the cross. And so he became our sin offering. So God loved the world enough that he sent his Son into the world. And Jesus hated sin so much that he was willing to come to the world and to be punished and to give his life on the cross that we might have eternal life. And so sin was such a horrible thing to God that he was willing to give his Son. It was such a horrible thing to the Son that he was willing to die on the cross that we might have sin, our sins might be forgiven, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. In John 8 and verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, we don't like to think about that, but if we commit sin, then we are a slave to sin. What does that mean? It means that we're faithful to the devil instead of God. The devil is the father of sin. He was a liar from the very beginning. And so when we are the servants of sin, we belong to him instead of belonging to God, the one that can give us eternal life. There are others who try to hide their sins as if they don't have sin. They think if they can cover up those sins that it's all right. I knew a young man down in North Alabama who was a bad diabetic. And he thought if he could hide his candy bars and he didn't eat them when nobody saw him, that he had gotten away with it, that was all right. Well, that, of course, was making his sugar worse all the time. And kind of like Hunter would tell you, "Papa, that'll make your sugar go up." So we have to be careful whenever we eat things like this. But we hide sometimes our own sins, or try to hide our sins as if we can hide them, that they're not there. In Psalms chapter 69, verse 5, he said, "O God, you know my folly, the wrong I have done and are not hidden from you." So the wrongs that we do are not hidden from God. He knows them, every one. He knows us inside out. We'll go back to David's sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 1 and going down through about the 12th chapter, a few verses there in the 12th chapter. Remember how that it says in beginning in chapter 11 that this was in the spring of the year when kings normally went out to battle. And David had sent Joab and the servants of his out into battle. They'd won a couple battles there. And David was still at home. He was in Jerusalem, and Bethlehem. And he went out on his rooftop, couldn't sleep one night, maybe worried about the battle, I don't know. But he went out on the roof, maybe to get fresh air or whatever. But while there, he looked across. He saw a woman bathing herself, and she was a beautiful woman to look upon. So he sent to inquire as to who she was. Found out that she was a wife of one of the soldiers of his, was out in the field fighting in the battle while he was there in Jerusalem. And so he sent for her anyway. And he lay with her, and she conceived, and sent back to him and told him that she was with child. Well, he sent out to the battle for her husband Uriah to be brought in as if to report on the battle. He figured if he came home, he would go home and then he would think that the child belonged to him instead of belonging to David. Well, he came and he reported on the battle, and so David told him to go home to wash his feet and so forth. But he was faithful enough, he didn't go home. He went out to the door of the king's house, and he slept there that night with the servants of God instead of going home. And somebody came to David the next day and told him that Uriah didn't go home that night. So he told Uriah, he questioned him as to why he didn't go home. He said, "Well," said Joab, "and the ark of God is out in the field. The soldiers are camping in the field. And should I come home and lie with my wife and be asleep in my bed and all this kind of thing when they're in tents and so forth and he wouldn't do it. So David told him to stay another day, then he could go back to the to battle. So the next time, next day, David tried to get him drunk, and did, I guess, get him drunk. Thought he'd go home, but he didn't go home. He went back out and slept with the servants of God again as he did before. And so David sent him back to battle with a letter in his hand to Joab to put him in the hottest part of the battle to where he would be sure to be slain. And this is what happened. And he did. He was killed. And so the message came back then that Uriah was dead, and his wife mourned for his passing. And when the days of mourning was gone, then David sent for her and brought her in and took her as his own wife. But God was not pleased with David's sin, and even though he was trying to hide this sin, he could not hide it from God. Read with me now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought and nourished and grew up together with him and his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who came to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who hath done this deed shall die, and he shall restore fourfold of the lamb before, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Now the next verse, I want you to think about this. Nathan stopped, he looked straight at David, and he said, David, you're that man. David realized what he had done. His sin could not be hidden. He should have known that he could not hide his sin from God, but he tried to hide that sin. And you know, we're just as foolish today when we try to hide our sins. We do things that's wrong, and we seem to think if we can keep that hid, if we can cover it up, that it doesn't exist. But it's still there. God still recognizes it, just like he did David. He told David, he said, David, you know, I've brought you through many battles. I protect you from Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives and all this kind of thing. If that was not enough, I would have given you much more. But why have you transgressed my law? Why have you sinned in doing this thing? That you brought shame upon Israel and upon me by the sin that you've committed. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it says, but if you will not do this or do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God knows our sin. We're not going to get away with it. If we've sinned and we haven't repented of it, we haven't corrected it in the way that God told us to, it's still there. And let me tell you something. It'll be there when we stand before him on judgment, unless we make that sin right before him. He tells us how to get rid of those sins, and we need to get rid of them in the way that God shows that we should. Some people think that time will erase their sins. If it's something I did back 10 years ago, then that's forgotten now. That's already been erased. God doesn't remember that. Wrong. I may not remember it, but God does. And so time does not erase the sins that we may have. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, and no longer shall each one teach his brother and each one his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declared the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. So there are things that causes God to remember their sins no more, and that's when we correct them in the way that we should. But until we do, God still remembers those sins. They're still there. Time does not erase those sins. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. God says that very plain and very simple. The soul that sins shall die. Time does not erase those sins from our lives or from our record. We must stand before God one day and give an account of all those sins that we have done that have not been forgiven. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And so we're not to mock at the sin or the things that will take away those sins, but we're to do what will correct them so that they can be off of our slate. We can have a clean sheet to start with. In John 8 and verse 21, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so those sins that we commit, they're there until we die. When we stand before the Lord, they'll still be there unless we correct them in the way that he tells us that we're to correct them here upon this earth. Some people admit that they have sin, but they do nothing about it. You know, this is another popular thing. Well, yeah, I sin, but you know, I don't do any worse than anybody else. My life's no worse than some others. There's other people I know of that do worse than I do. And so we may admit that we have sin, but then do nothing about those sins. In Acts 24, verses 24 and 25, it says, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice verse 25. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for this present when I have a good time or a convenient season, a good opportunity, I will summons you again. Now, some of this is from the ESV, and I'm trying to read like I do in the King James or the New King James, because that's where I did so much of my memory work and studies. But this is what he's talking about, that there, whenever a reason of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, then Felix trembled. He was alarmed, and he said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summons you. We're looking for that convenient season. And that's what the King James, I think, says. When I have a convenient season, and I will call for you. We must admit our sins, but when we admit them, then we must be willing to correct them or do whatever is right in God's sight. It's may one thing to admit them, but we keep them until we correct them in the way that we should. God gives us a way to get rid of them for good, to wipe them off of our sheet, where we've got a clean sheet to start with, just like they had never been committed. But we must do what God tells us to, or we still have those sins until we stand before him on the day of judgment. Some admit that they have sin and do something about it, but they do the wrong thing. It's not just doing something. We've got to do what God tells us to from his word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so it's the right way to do things and the wrong way. And just to do something is not enough. We have to do what God tells us to do. Some try to pray through to God for salvation. They think this is the way they're going to be saved, is to pray. And this is where the mourner's bench comes in and things of this nature, where people think that they can pray to God and he will give them salvation. Well, if that had been what he wanted, then he would have told us that and it would have been fine. But that's not what he told us to do. And then there are some others who try faith alone. All they have to do is just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that sounds good, except for one thing. That's not what God said. That will take away our sins. Some say all you have to do is just to make a decision for the Lord. And so they're doing something, but it's the wrong thing that they're doing. The Bible tells us what we're to do. The alien sinner is told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that he is to repent and be baptized. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is what the alien sinner is told to do, is to repent and to be baptized. In Acts 22 and verse 16, when Ananias came to Saul, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so this is what we have to do, is to be baptized into him. Galatians 3 and 27. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is the way we get into him, is by being baptized into him. The erring child of God is told that for him to get rid of his sins, that he must repent of those sins, confess them, and pray to God that they might be forgiven. You remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, when the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, had tried to buy the gift of God with money, and Peter spoke to him in verse 22 and said, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." That's what we're told to do, that if we have sinned, if we are a child of God and we sin, that we are to put away those sins from our lives and serve God in the way that we should. Now, sin is a horrible thing. Like we said, it's an ugly thing before God. It's a horrible looking thing to him. And whether it's a little sin or whether it's a big sin, all of them are sin to him. And all of them will condemn us unless we do something about them. And so if I have sins in my life, then God tells me there's a way that I can get rid of those sins. He sent his son into the world to give his life on the cross that those sins of mine could be forgiven. But I must be willing to do what he told me to do, or I will have those sins until I stand before him on the day of judgment. And we're taught from the Bible that one day all of us will stand before him and we'll give an account of how we have lived our life, what our attitude has been towards sin, and how we have acted toward that sin. Now next week, the Lord willing, we'll go just a little bit further and talk about sin. Next week the lesson will be entitled, "If I Were the Devil's Preacher." And so we'll talk about sin a little bit further there and what I would preach if I was the devil's preacher. So let's be back for that one next week. But if you need to obey the gospel today, then listen to the things that we've talked about. Do not deny that you have sins. Do not think that you live above sin. Do not think that your sins are not very bad, that God's going to look at them differently than what he does everybody else's sin. No, sin is sin, and they will condemn us if we're not careful. One day when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, we're going to be all disappointed. And he says to us, "Depart from me, you cursed and ever not in fire." Won't you come today if you need to obey the gospel? Why would you wait? Come on.